And for we who remain behind in the hall, I wonder if I could invite you to turn with me in the Old Testament portion of your scriptures. In your Bible, come with me to the Old Testament book of Ruth and make your way to Ruth chapter 3. We will be looking at the text beginning in verse 6 and going through to verse 14 in our ongoing sermon series through the book of Ruth. Let me read for us from Ruth chapter 3, verses 6 through 14, and then I'd ask the privilege of being able to take us to the Lord in prayer one more time. Let us read. Ruth chapter 3, verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly, and uncovered his feet, and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and rose before one could recognize another, and said, "Let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Let us pray. Father, once again we quieten our hearts before you. Once again we've been privileged to meet in your presence. And once again, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that it is to now open your scriptures. You've been that silent witness to all that we have been saying and doing to this moment. Now ours is an opportunity, ours is a great privilege to be able to open our hearts and listen to you. Thank you for your living word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And thank you that as we come to you this morning, we can ask, help us to embrace these wonderful truths of submission and of obedience that we find in your scriptures. And help us, Lord, to be a people who, as we have been purchased not with silver nor gold, but with the precious blood that you shed upon the cross at Calvary, Lord, may we be vessels fit for the Master's use as we surrender all and as we walk humbly before you and before all men. Thank you for that work that you're about in our lives. And now, mold us, make us, conform us into the image of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would, with a simplicity of childlike faith, look to you, trust in you, obey you, walk with you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most difficult things for us in the Christian life is to walk by faith and not by sight. It's such a difficult thing to do. When your heart is fearful and there is an anxiousness because of what you see unfolding in your life, or what you imagine is going to be the outcome of what you see unfolding in your life. It's difficult when you're encouraged to read the Word of God And you read passages like this in Psalm 34 and the first six verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And there you are, in the midst of a crisis, and you're told to bless the Lord at all times. You're told to gather with others and exalt his name when it seems that your world is unraveling. Lord, don't you know what's happening in my life? Thankfully, the psalmist doesn't leave us there. In Psalm 34, he goes on to tell you and I why we can exalt the Lord at all times and bless him at all times. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 6. The first three verses are so hard to do. Walk by faith and not by sight. You see, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the definition that God tells us what faith is. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, thankfully, folks, this morning in our text, in this Old Testament book of Ruth, we get to see two vital steps that Ruth walks in. You could say they're even the baby steps of childlike faith. We get to see two steps that Ruth takes. Last week we got to see that Ruth prepared herself to meet her kinsman redeemer. And we recognized that the kinsman redeemer that she went to, a man called Boaz, you and I get the joy of knowing that we too have a kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Ruth came to Boaz looking for Boaz to deliver her from an unpayable debt that she was beyond meeting, so too you and I can come to and prepare to meet with our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems us, buys us back, delivers us from a debt that we could never pay. We saw that last week. This week, as Ruth has prepared herself to meet with her kinsman redeemer and walk with him the rest of her life, we too see that we can embrace the same two baby steps that Ruth embraced as we prepare to live each day with our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. These two vital yet baby steps that every believer in Christ must take are this. Just as Ruth surrendered at the feet of Boaz, you and I, our first step to walking by faith and not by sight is surrendering at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second step that she makes is listening to the promises that Boaz gives her. Two encouraging promises, just for the moment. Two encouraging promises. But you and I can also take that second baby step of walking by faith, not by sight, in listening to our Savior's encouragement and promises that He gives us. So, two steps. Surrendering at the feet of the kinsman redeemer, listening to the kinsman redeemer's encouraging words and promises. Let's look at the first. Come with me and look at verses 6 through 9 this time as we see the first step of surrendering at the feet of the kinsman redeemer, surrendering at the feet of the Savior. Ruth chapter 3, verse 6. So she now obviously is Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law, that would be Naomi, had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. Folks, just remember, this is a heap of grain. This is God's abundant blessing and provision upon Boaz. It's not just a little mound. This is a heap of grain, okay? So just keep that in mind. She came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Sounds a bit risque, right? We'll see what the reason for that is in a short while. Verse 8, it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Now let me begin by giving us a bit of background context. Otherwise, we're going to jump to conclusions here and we're going to get the wrong idea that this is very inappropriate. This shouldn't even be in the Bible. Okay? So let me set the context for us. It's the harvest time of the year. And the harvest time, God had testified and shown to Israel over all the centuries that he had been their good and great shepherd, that they would be given every need, that they would have every provision given to him. I mean, he made promises way back when they were wandering through the wilderness and at the foot of Mount Sinai that he would give them a land. And that land would be a land where it had cisterns that they did not dig. A land that had cisterns that they did not hew out of the rock. A land that was flowing with milk and honey. A land with cities which they did not build. And he promised it would be theirs. And he had shown himself over all these years to be just who he is. A faithful, covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God, who loves his children to the uttermost. The harvest time was a time of joy for the Jews. We see that in Isaiah chapter 9. We see it in Isaiah chapter 16. And we see it's just the way that God wanted it. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 15, we get told that the Lord God will bless you, Israel, and all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. You know, when you listen to those texts, those passages, where God's exhorting us to be joyful, we find it a little bit difficult to relate to it. Can I share with us why I think that is? We find it difficult to relate to because our lives today are separated from the sources of daily bread. We go off to Pick and Pay and buy a loaf of bread. In that day, you grew the wheat, you harvested the wheat, you milled the wheat, and then you found yourself a wife who could turn that wheat into a beautiful loaf of bread. I know some of you ladies make bread. I saw a WhatsApp picture the other day and I'm thinking, what? Do De Jong, how blessed are you? There was two loaves of sourdough bread. Sorry, you guys. If you don't want to be a sermon illustration, defriend me, all right? But what a blessing. Susan Jenkins bakes bread. I think she's been doing it since Roger convinced her to be his wife. But folks, this is the wonderful thing. We're a little bit distracted from what it is that goes into providing food. Let's give a thought to those farmers. And when we have our meal, let's give thanks to the Lord, for He has protected those farmers, blessed those farmers, and blessed you with the means to secure that food for yourself in this day. Don't look to tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. In fact, you know what the original Greek says in that? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9? Give us today tomorrow's bread. That's the original Greek translation. Give us today tomorrow's bread. That's trust. That's belief in who God is. Perhaps our table prayers would be a little bit more joyful, a little bit more grateful if we realized what the farmer goes through and what the Lord has done in providentially and sovereignly giving us what we have. Now, in the ancient community of the Jew, and it's in some instances even today in some of the kibbutzes. Some of the kibbutzes are now very commercialized. They're more about souvenirs and everything, but some of them are still working farms. And you find that that's a remnant that's been dragged into this modern day from the ancient days of Ruth. Because in the ancient days of Ruth, that Jewish community used to all come together for the harvesting and threshing of someone's field. The men of the village would take turns in using the same threshing floor. And oftentimes you would help your neighbor thresh his wheat or thresh his barley. And what it was it usually was a raised platform on the side of a hill that would have the prevailing winds blowing over it. And that platform would be there where you would take your harvested grain. You would then have some kind of a way of separating the grain from the chaff from the stalk. You would do that maybe with a donkey or an ox who would go round and round and round dragging some kind of a board with stone pebbles embedded into it. And that would break the kernels up and it would separate the little bits of wheat from the stalk and from the chaff. But the problem is all of the stalks and all of the chaff is in amongst all of the wheat. And so then what would happen is everyone would get involved and you would come and you would throw the pitchfork load that you had been able to scoop up into the air, and the prevailing wind would take away the stalk, it would take away the chaff, and because the seed was heavier, it would fall back down onto the threshing floor. You would then gather whatever God had by His good hand given you. In Boaz's case, it was a heap. And you would then guard it. This is normally taking place in the early evening hours when the winds are blowing. And then you obviously it's now too dark for you to see to put everything into bags. You would then lie and sleep that night at the threshing floor. And in the morning daylight, you could then take all of your stuff without leaving anything behind, put it into bags, and take it to now be milled, and lovingly ask your wife to make bread. You see, that's all the background to what's unfolding. But now let me explain Ruth's actions. Ruth's actions in that day are in the context of what she knew to do from the Levitical law. You see, in Ruth chapter 3 and in verse 4, we get to see something which is mentioned four times in this little passage of Scripture. We get to see that there is the phrase "at the feet of" in several places in this passage we have before us today. The first is in Ruth chapter 3 verse 4. Look at it with me. "It shall be," says Naomi. This is going back into last week's sermon. Naomi's giving Ruth some instructions. "It shall be when he lies down that you, Ruth, you shall notice the place where he, Boaz, lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will then tell you what to do." Now look at verses 7 and 8 of Ruth chapter 3. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. So this is now in the night hour. He's winnowed his wheat and he's got rid of the chaff and the stalks. She came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled, bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Okay, look now with me at verse 14. This is the fourth time we see the phrase at the feet. Okay, verse 14. She lay at his feet until morning and rose before no one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." He simply doesn't want anybody to jump to the wrong conclusion. But we'll talk about that another time. So, Ruth had fallen at the feet of Boaz, as it were, in response to his gracious words which he gave to her all the way back in Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. You've forgotten what that is? Turn back with me. Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. What is it that he told her? Well, verse 9 is where you get to see it. "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them." This is Boaz saying, "Don't go to another field, just stay with my guys. "Indeed, I have commanded the servants," being his servants, "not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Look at verse 10. "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" Verse 11, Ruth chapter 2. "Boaz replied to her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you previously did not know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel," here it is, "under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Now come back with me to verse chapter 3. Ruth has fallen at the feet of Boaz. That's all as a result of her conversation with him in Ruth chapter 2. And now she's been instructed by her mother-in-law, because her mother-in-law gets it. Boaz is her kinsman redeemer. And she's been instructed in chapter 3 what to do. Now she's doing what she's been instructed to do. She's coming and she's at the feet of Boaz to signify, as she prepared to meet her kinsman redeemer that we saw last week, this is now her committing herself to a changed life, that of being his wife, that of being his betrothed, that of being his lifetime companion. In fact, in her actions, you might want to think of it this way in our modern day thinking, she was proposing marriage to Boaz. I don't know if it was a leap year, ladies. But apparently, ladies, on a leap year, you get to propose. I don't know. That's not in the Bible. But okay, leave that be, all right? But she, in your minds, if you think of it this way, she's the one who's actually saying, "Okay, marry me." Why do you think she didn't wait for Boaz to propose to her? Well, I can find two reasons. Two reasons in the text. Boaz wasn't initiating the privilege that was his, although he wasn't first in line. He wasn't initiating the privilege to become her kinsman redeemer because there was someone else in front of her. That's one of the reasons. And the other reason was there was an age gap. He was much older than her. You get an inkling of that when he says to her in verse 10, "You be blessed of the Lord because you've not gone after the younger men." So, Boaz, frankly speaking, folks, he was fully expecting that she would be taken up in marriage by one of the other younger men, those younger bachelors in Bethlehem. And remember, he was probably a little bit older. You get to see that Ruth was younger than him. That becomes clear in verses 10 and verse 12. But he obviously concluded that he was out of the running. So why expend the energy? He was very much enamored with her, very much in love with her, but he thought, I haven't got a chance. Confession time. There was a time when I was dating Sue, and I was off in the bush for 6 weeks, back for 10 days, and there was this chiseled guy who just, he was taller, good looking. Ah, how am I going to compete with this? It's why many an ambush I was lying there. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves. And then I got to the last one. She loves me not. Best out of 3 out of 4. She loves me. She loves me. I can imagine. I can relate to Boaz. He was thinking, okay, this is. I'm not in the running here. That was me at one time. And when she said yes, well, that was it, boy. Okay, let's get married like now before you change your mind. Okay, but anyway, right, moving on. Folks, what you get to see is you have to understand there's something happening here. The actions of Ruth are beginning to show that she sees him, and she uses a very significant word. Look carefully with me at verse 9, but I must read from verse 7 for us. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he's not drunk, guys, okay? He was now satisfied. He was no longer hungry. His thirst had been satisfied. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. There's a good reason. He's got this wonderful harvest. And she came secretly, and so now he's asleep. She came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. By uncovering his feet, she would have taken what she had uncovered from Boaz and draped it over herself. I'll explain why. In the middle of the night, when the man was startled, verse 8, and bent forward, behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said to her, verse 9, "Who are you?" Now remember, it's dark, folks. He can't see. He knows he's a woman. You say, how come? Guys, there's a shape difference to a man and a woman, yes? All right? Okay, so he knows this is a woman, just can't quite figure out who it is. So she says, "I am Ruth, your maid." Now, that's a significant statement. Ruth, up to this point, has been saying, "I'm a Moabitess, I'm a foreigner." Here she says, "I am your maid." So, spread your covering over your maid, for you are a, and this is the word I want you to notice, close relative. It's the Hebrew word goel, and goel means kinsman redeemer. We spent time making sure last time we were in the Word of God that we understood the term kinsman redeemer is a title and a function for a blood relative who has the means and has the will to deliver another relative from an unpayable debt and calamity. When we were getting to understand the terms kinsman redeemer, I went to great pains to show us the similarities between Boaz and our Lord Jesus Christ. As Boaz was a close relative, a blood relative to Naomi, and by extension to Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, we get to understand that because of Jesus Christ's virgin birth, God equal, God eternal, but God distinct in the person, the second person of the Trinity, steps into time and space that He created for the purpose that He would take on human skin. He would be related to us through the virgin birth. And so he becomes our kinsman redeemer. And we know from the scriptures that just as Boaz was prepared to and had the means to pay the unpayable debt of Naomi and Ruth, Jesus Christ has the will, has the means, and has paid the unpayable price of the penalty and ruin of our sin. But it's the actions I want you to hone in on a little bit now. Because to spread one's mantle over a person, it has very, very significant claim in the scriptures. In fact, when you spread your mantle over a person, it means that you claim that person for yourself. So picture this. She lies at the feet of Boaz. And she takes his mantle and drapes it over herself. She is showing that she now belongs to her kinsman redeemer. For every day apportioned her upon the earth. Moving it into our context with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come drawn by God's bonds of love to the foot of the cross, and call out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that is akin to draping his mantle over yourself. It's where you declare, I am not my own anymore. I am yours. Now, interestingly, in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, God promises ancient Israel, he says to them, I passed you by and I saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Folks, when God determined that Israel was ready for love, that they would be open to Him, open to His redemption, He promised them, I will spread my skirt over you to cover your nakedness. That means to cover their vulnerability. They were vulnerable. They needed a protector. They needed a good and great shepherd. When God covered Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, because they now perceived they were naked, they perceived their vulnerability. Before they sinned, they were naked and not ashamed. What does that mean? That means, well, for a start, no one else was around. Think of that, but here's the important thing. It meant they were not vulnerable. They were still in a sweet fellowship with the Lord God Almighty, walking with Him in the cool of the day. So, the word Hebrew, which is in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, which is translated skirt, it is the same word wing. Ruth had come under the wings of Jehovah, as Boaz even testified in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. And now she would be under the wings of Boaz, her beloved husband. That's a beautiful picture of marriage. And folks, that's what happens when the Lord reaches out and saves your soul. He spreads His mantle over you and you are His. You are no longer vulnerable. It's been well said, folks, that life is full of rude awakenings. I can think of several biblical characters who would wholeheartedly agree. Adam went to sleep and woke up after surgery to discover he was a married man. That's got to be a shock. How about Jacob? Jacob woke up to discover he was married to the wrong woman. Ivy, you're not Rachel. No, I'm Leah. Boaz woke up at midnight to find a woman at his feet. But folks, perhaps the rude awakening for you is this. Unless you have come humbly and laid at the feet of your kinsman redeemer, which means to surrender to his lordship and his sovereignty over your entire life, and petition him to deliver you from the penalty and ruin of your sin and deliver you from the unpayable debt of your sin, and to petition him to place his mantle over you, which is a symbolic, he owns your life, and that you acknowledge he will attend to your well-being eternally. If you've never done that, folks, you are still lost in your sin. And you will find it impossible to walk by faith and not by sight. Ruth took her first baby step. Having prepared to meet her kinsman redeemer, she took her first baby step through the life apportioned by the Lord, and that was to come and lay down at the feet of her kinsman redeemer, a man called Boaz. Have you come to the feet of your kinsman redeemer, the perfect God-man Jesus Christ, for your redemption and for your continued guidance and well-being? Because in Acts chapter 12 you are told, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. But Ruth was about to take a second step in her baby steps of walking by faith, not by sight. The first step was surrender at the feet of the kinsman redeemer. But now she takes another step. And the second step is this. She listens to her kinsman redeemer's encouraging words and promises. Look at verses 10 through 14 of Ruth chapter 3. Then he said, Boaz said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after the young men, whether poor or rich. Okay, so that's an indication. Oh, I didn't think I was in the running. Thank you. I recognize I now am. Now, my daughter, verse 11, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before no one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. You see, as her kinsman redeemer, Ruth gets to receive two encouraging promises from Boaz as she lies at his feet. The first encouraging promise that she gets to hear is this. He accepts her. Look at verses 8 through 10. Ruth chapter 3, 8, verse 8. It happened in the middle of the night, the man was startled, bent forward, a woman was lying at his feet. He says, who are you? Verse 9. I am Ruth. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You see, verse 10 speaks very clearly of Boaz accepting Ruth. Boaz might have refused to have anything to do with Ruth, but in his love for her, he accepts her. He calls her my daughter. But just before that, he says to her, may you be blessed of the Lord. Folks, for you and I, our Heavenly Father, our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, are seeking a closer relationship with us. Through the promptings and through the working of God the Holy Spirit. And we should never be afraid to draw near and share in their love that they have promised toward us. That's what Boaz is saying to Ruth. May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. Not only is he promising that he's accepted her, he's promising, as we will get to see, he's going to take care of her future. But for the time being, let me remind us. In John chapter 14, verses 21 through 24, Jesus Christ promises this to all those who profess to be his disciples. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I, Jesus Christ, will love him or her. And I will disclose myself to him or her. Jesus goes on to say in verse 23 of John chapter 14, if anyone loves me, he or she will keep my word. And my Father will love him or her. And we will come into him or her and make our abode with him or her. He who does not love me does not keep my words. You see, folks, James hones in on that when he writes his epistle to the church as they are in the midst of tribulation. And he says to them, you know, partly your problem is because you're going after sinful things. Verse 7 of James chapter 4. Submit, therefore, surrender to, accept that God is your head. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you double-minded sinners, and purify your hearts. Folks, if you and I could only in this day just grasp, perhaps for the first time, and just realize in even a small measure how much God loves you, you would begin to forsake everything else that you know to be an affront to him. You see, Jesus promises he's accepted you and I just as you are, just as I am. Jesus Christ has promised, just like Boaz promised Ruth. Boaz promised Ruth, I accept you. You want to hear Jesus Christ's acceptance of you? John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on that last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him on that last day. Folks, that's a wonderful promise of acceptance. Ruth's second step was not only to listen and believe what her kinsman redeemer was promising her, and she's already heard he's accepted her. She also came to hear of another promise. And it was his assurance of love for her. Look at verses 11 through 14 of Ruth chapter 3. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I'm a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Let me stop there for a moment. In the midnight darkness, folks, Ruth could not see the face of Boaz. but she could hear his voice. Just as Boaz couldn't make out who, he knew it was a woman, he couldn't make out who. But in the midnight darkness, it's more important that you realize this. Ruth couldn't see the face of Boaz, but she could hear his voice. And that voice spoke of a loving assurance to her, do not fear. Just as Ruth had to hear Boaz's encouraging promises, do not fear, so too our assurance, yours and mine, it's not going to be in our circumstances. Our assurance is always going to be in his word. How true the hymn writer, as he exclaims, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. I love the testimony of James Hudson Taylor. He's a missionary to mainland China, or was a missionary to mainland China in the 18th century. And during the Boxer Rebellion that rose up, and that's when many of those Christian missionaries were martyred and lost their lives, James Hudson Taylor was then, by then, 70 years old. In his late 70s, in fact. And he was the founder of the China Inland Mission. And in the midst of all of this Boxer Rebellion, when he himself was traumatized and his family was in great peril, he said this to some colleagues. He says, I'm at the point I cannot read. I'm at the point I cannot think. I'm at the point I cannot even pray. But I can trust. You know, we're told in Romans that even when we don't know how to pray, God the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. But how could Hudson Taylor have such an absolute assurance? How can you and I have such an absolute assurance in what God has said it is true? Well, how about Romans chapter 10, verse 17? Faith, walk by faith, not by sight. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's in the word of God that we find his unbreakable, his encouraging promises toward us, so that we, like countless other believers before us, can fear not. Despite what we see around us, and despite what we imagine our circumstances is going to unfold as, we can fear not, just like Abraham did in Genesis chapter 15, just like Isaac did in chapter 26 of Genesis, just like Jacob did in chapter 46 of Genesis, just like Moses and the nation of Israel heard the words, do not fear, in Exodus chapter 14. Joshua heard the same words in chapter 8 and chapter 10. King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 10 testifies he heard, fear not. The Jewish remnant returning to the land after the Babylonian captivity heard the words, fear not, through Isaiah chapter 41. The prophet Ezekiel heard the words, fear not, in Ezekiel chapter 3. Daniel heard the words, fear not, in Daniel chapter 10. Joseph heard the word, fear not, in Matthew chapter 1. Mary's Joseph, by the way. Zechariah, that old man in the temple, heard the words from the Lord, fear not, in Luke chapter 1. Mary, the mother of Christ, heard the words, fear not, in chapter 1 of Luke. The shepherds in Luke chapter 2. The apostle Paul heard the words, fear not, in Acts chapter 27. The apostle John, the author, the human author of the book of Revelation, heard the words, fear not, in Revelation chapter 1 verse 17. And folks, my point in all of that is you and I can say with these spiritual giants, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Not only did Boaz calm the fears of Ruth, but he also made a promise concerning her future. Look at verse 11. Do not fear, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you ask. You see, we have to remember something, folks. Whatever God starts, He finishes. Boaz promised He would take care of Ruth into every day. God's made that same promise to you and I. What God begins, He does, and He does well. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Pastor Herman shared this verse yesterday at the memorial service. I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In Mark chapter 7, the disciples were absolutely astonished. Looking at Jesus and what He was doing and what He had done, they said, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, and He does the same for you and I. Now, as Boaz closes out his midnight conversation with Ruth, he does something interesting. What seemed to Naomi to be a simple procedure, just go and meet him as your Goel, go and meet him as your kinsman redeemer. Perhaps Naomi was unaware that there was a closer relative. Boaz doesn't hide that unfortunate truth from Ruth. Why do you think that was? Well, I can only subject us to this. My opinion is this. He wasn't prepared to be her kinsman redeemer and lead her into a false hope. He was prepared to be her kinsman redeemer and be her hope for every single day. And to do that, he had to clear the way. Now, when you see that as a picture of Jesus Christ and how He has redeemed us, stop for a moment and consider this. It has to impact your heart and mind. God obeyed His own law to give you and I a future and a hope. Because in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, God testifies this of all people, not just Israel. Of all people, He says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. Yikes. But then God, in His unfolding letter of love toward you and I, which we call the Bible, He goes on to share this amazing truth that though we are deserving of death, He would die that death in our stead. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. And of course, folks, there can be no other kinsman redeemer who can redeem a lost world other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth's two simple steps in walking through life by faith and not by sight. She took her first step in laying down at the feet of the kinsman redeemer. Can that be said of you? Have you come humbly to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and surrendered all? Her second step was to listen and believe the encouraging promises of her kinsman redeemer. Promises that He had accepted her and promises that He would provide for her now and into her future. Can that be said of you? Can it be said of you that you are listening to the encouraging promises of your kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? Encouraging promises that He accepts you just as you are and that He loves you just as you are and that He will provide and protect you now and into and forever, speaking of eternity. As the hymn writer proclaims, and I'm going to close with reciting this hymn. This hymn is Just As I Am, and it is a hymn that was written by Charlotte Elliot in 1789 or in the time that she lived between 1789 and 1871. It's a hymn entitled Just As I Am, and music was put to these words by William Bradbury in 1816 through to 1868. The hymn writer proclaims this: "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark spot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within and without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, wilt pardon, wilt cleanse, wilt relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yes, all I need to in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down, now be to thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I pray you have come, and I pray you stay, and I pray you walk with him with that joy and that peace irrepressible. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for the time given us today, to have been reminded of your great love toward us, and to have been reminded that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. And Lord, forgive us where we have become so overwhelmed with our circumstances that we've taken our eyes off you. But now, Lord, we have heard your word. We ask and beg of you for grace to take your word, to hide it in our hearts, that we would not sin against you, that we would not doubt your love for us, and that we would go forth with a boldness, not a heart of timidity, and proclaim to those whom you set us down alongside in this day and in the days to come, that just as you have loved us, you love them. Help us to be faithful in declaring the gospel, in declaring your goodness and mercy, in declaring who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.